Let us open in our Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 10, verse 46. Mark 10, 46. As you're turning, we recall that Jesus had now told his disciples three times that he was going to Jerusalem to be condemned to death by the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, to be delivered over to the Gentiles, to be spit upon, mocked, scourged, and to be killed. That's why he came into the world, and that's what we saw as he told his disciples last Lord's Day. The Son of Man came into this life to give his life a ransom for many, to die, to redeem his people, his church, to atone for their sins, to free them from bondage to sin and to Satan. And this was God's eternal plan and purpose. He knew that when he created man, man would sin against him. And he had planned from all eternity to redeem those he had chosen in his Son to live with him in glory forever, for all eternity. And so the Son of God came, became a man. And now he was heading through Perea, through Judea, to his cross in Jerusalem. He was going there of his own free and deliberate choice. He knew that his death was the only thing that could reconcile sinners to God. And he knew that his hour was now very near, only days away. Jesus had begun his journey from Galilee, traveling through the land to the east of the Jordan River called Perea, and large crowds were following him. Remember, the Passover was now upon them, and large crowds were traveling from Galilee and elsewhere to the Passover feast in Jerusalem. Now, the events of this morning's passage take place on the western side of the Jordan River in Judea, in the city of Jericho. This is the area that is now known to many as the West Bank. So, Mark 10:46, then they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. When he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Many were sternly telling him to be quiet. But he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped. "Call him here," he said. So they called the blind man, saying, "Take courage, stand up. He's calling for you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped up and came to Jesus. And answering him, Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said, "Rabboni, I want to regain my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road. Lord, thank you that you've given us this account of a man crying out for mercy and your Son extending mercy to him. Lord, let us see the love and the compassion of Christ in this passage, and let us hear from you. Let us receive this word delivered in the power of your Spirit, and let us be transformed thereby that we might be useful servants of your goodness and your glory. They came to Jericho. Now, Josephus tells us, Josephus, the first century Jewish historian, there were actually two Jerichos. There was the old Jericho, the one that whose walls had fallen down as they marched around the city at the time that Joshua entered into the promised land and led the sons of Jacob into the land of Canaan. That city was now left in ruins. But a beautiful new city of Jericho had been built almost on the same site, very near it, by Herod the Great. And this was a beautiful city with villas and baths and an amphitheater, rose gardens. It was a place fit for a king. And we read in the histories that the kings would go and spend winters there because of the climate. Jericho is in the region that now is known as the West Bank, where there's great conflict. It lay 15 miles to the northeast of Jerusalem. It was below sea level, about 600 feet. Jerusalem, 2,700 feet above sea level. So when people talked about going from Jericho south to Jerusalem, they talked about going up to Jerusalem because of the elevation. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record this event, though the accounts of the three evangelists have some minor variations, as would naturally be the case when different reporters report the same event. The two most noticeable differences, though, and I want to address those before we come to the meaning of the passage. Matthew tells us there were two blind men there, while Mark and Luke only mention one of them. And only Mark actually tells us his name, Bartimaeus. But neither Mark nor Luke excludes the possibility that there were two blind men. In fact, clearly, when we read all three Gospels, it's clear there was more than one blind man there. And some suggest, and I think with good reason, that as the law of Moses required the testimony of two witnesses to establish any fact, and that Matthew was writing to a predominantly Jewish audience, he therefore included both blind men to show there would be, and there were, two living witnesses to Jesus' healing work there. And we see the same thing elsewhere in Matthew's gospel. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 28, Matthew spoke of two demoniacs who were healed by Jesus. Same account, Mark and Luke, in their parallel accounts, speak of just one. Now, second, Matthew and Mark record Jesus' healing of the blind man as occurring as he was leaving Jericho. Luke's account begins with Jesus approaching Jericho. And that may seem contradictory, but in reality, it's not. A couple of possible explanations have been suggested. One is that Matthew and Mark may have been speaking of Jesus leaving old Jericho and Luke speaking of Jesus approaching new Jericho. We don't know for sure. But it's also the case that Luke's account leaves open the possibility that some period of time elapsed between Jesus first approaching Jericho and later the healing of these blind men, which occurred as he was leaving Jericho. And remember, in Luke's account, what follows this is the story of Zacchaeus, which is not included in the accounts of Mark and Matthew. So, we don't know for certain what happened here, but we do know that every word in Scripture is inspired, it's inerrant, and it's infallible. And few doubt, by the way, that the three evangelists are all speaking of the same incident here. And as always, and I remind us of this, when certain information is not provided in Scripture, when we're not told why something happens, or when a matter is not clarified for us, it's because it's not central to the point the Holy Spirit wants to teach us. So now we come to the event that occurred that day. Jesus restoring sight to these two blind men. And as he came to Jericho, here's this large crowd following him. Now, they're all going to the same place, but Jesus is out in front. We saw that last two Lord's Days ago. And he is heading to the cross. He's marching right to his suffering and death. And this crowd is following him, and they come to the city, and here are these blind men. They can't see him. They become aware. They heard, apparently in the crowd, through the noise, that Jesus, this great healer, was in the crowd. The prophet healer from Galilee was among them. Now, I want us to think about these two men for a moment here. These were two men who lived in a society 2,000 years ago. They were two men without hope. They lived in a world of darkness, couldn't see with their eyes the handiwork of God. Psalm 19:1, the heavens are telling of the glory of God. Their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. We read in the psalm, and we may tend to take for granted the blessing that that is, that we can see what God has done, the work of his hands. But for these men, they lived in darkness. And folks, it wasn't like today where there's government programs to help them, where there are modern conveniences, where there are devices now made to help people who are unfortunately blind to exist in the world. Their only hope was to hold out a can and beg somebody to provide them something for which they could buy food. Their existence was begging for food in order to stay alive. And they'd heard of this man, this great healer in Galilee. And by the grace of God, they'd come to believe in him. In him, they had hope that they could be relieved of their situation. He could remedy their plight. And now, while they couldn't see him, they're aware that he's in this crowd coming toward him, and they're by the side of the road, and they knew this was their one chance for help. If this slipped by, they were going to remain blind for the rest of their days. So that's Bartimaeus and the man with him. So what did they do? They cried out to him, and listen to the words they used, "Son of David, have mercy on us." Now, they believed he had the power to restore their sight. But in these words, they revealed something more. They addressed Jesus as Son of David. That's the title by which the Jews had come to speak of the promised Messiah. Son of David. Messiah had to be a son of David. Messiah would be a son of David. He'd be a son of Abraham. God had promised King David that the coming king would establish an everlasting kingdom, and he would be his son. 2 Samuel 7:16. God calls Nathan, tells him, "Thus you shall say to my servant David, your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever." This was the promise of God. Psalm 89:3, which we read earlier, "I've made a covenant," God said, "with my chosen. I've sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your seed forever and build up your throne to all generations." And here he was. Here was that seed. And now these blind men cried out to Christ, not only as a prophet, not only as a great healer, but as the Messiah promised by God. They cried out to the Son of David. They believed in the promise of God to send his servant, the Messiah. And they believed that Jesus, walking in the crowd, was the fulfillment of that promise. Now, this doesn't mean that these men had at that time a perfect and full understanding of the nature of Jesus' Messiahship, but they believed he was the one. And so they cried out, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And then we see something that troubles us. As they cried out to Jesus, what was the crowd doing? Many were sternly telling them to be quiet, telling them to be quiet. Now, why the crowd would do this, we're not told. Maybe they were in a hurry to get to Jerusalem. Maybe they deemed these blind beggars to be unworthy of Jesus' attention. Whatever their motivation, we see this lack of compassion in the crowd, and we should learn from it. Sometimes it only takes one in a crowd to disregard one in need, and the rest just take their cue and follow suit. Whatever their specific motivation, the crowd's insensitivity to the plight of these men rose out of a selfishness in them. You know, remember in this same chapter, chapter 10, even the apostles tried to keep people from bringing their children to Jesus. Chapter 9, when another man who was not one of the 12 was casting out demons in Jesus' name, they took offense. Matthew 15, when a Canaanite woman whose daughter was demon-possessed came to Jesus and cried out to him, his disciples implored him, send her away. Like us, they had some road to travel to their sanctification. And there are many in the world today who seek to keep people from coming to Jesus. Every false religion, this is what this is. It's a work of Satan keeping people from coming to Jesus. This is part of the Satan-inspired mockery of Christ and Christians in the world. How often do we hear Christianity and Christ mocked? You don't believe all that. But what is that about? It's about seeking to keep others from coming to him, from seeking salvation in him. This is why Satan keeps people prisoners in false religions, which offer false hopes to keep them from Christ. We must never follow that example. This is application of what we have here with this crowd. It's our mission to profess Christ openly, to invite all men to come to him, to call all men to come to him. Well, despite the warning to keep quiet, Bartimaeus cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Messiah, Messiah, have mercy on me. He seemed to know this was his only hope, that he alone could fulfill his desperate need, and he was right. And through the noise of the crowd, our Lord heard him. In verse 49, Jesus stopped and said, call him here. So while the crowd was telling Bartimaeus and the other blind man to leave Jesus alone, Jesus' response to the blind man's cries was far different. It was, may we say, Christ-like. Christ-like. Call him here. So they called the blind man, saying to him, take courage. Stand up. He's calling for you. Can you imagine the joy and anticipation that must have arisen in this man's heart? He's calling for you, just as he's called for all of us. He throws aside his cloak. He jumps up and he comes to Jesus. And Jesus asked him, how can I help? What do you want me to do for you? Now, Jesus knew what Bartimaeus wanted. But Jesus wanted first to enter into a personal fellowship with him, personal relationship with him. He wanted him to know first of his concern for him. He wasn't just going to coldly wipe out his blindness. He had concern for him, and he wanted him to know that. He wants us to know that, folks. He wants him to know of his desire and his willingness to help him. And this is a lesson for us, folks, in our evangelism. It can be a vital part of our witness that those to whom we witness realize we come with good news, not to prove we're right in some argument, but because we are concerned for their eternal destiny. What do you want me to do for you? Bartimaeus answer, Rabboni, to regain my sight. To regain my sight. And Jesus said to him, go, your faith has made you well. And immediately he regained his sight and began following Jesus on the road. Matthew, in his account, tells us Jesus touched the man's eyes as he had touched the eyes of others when he had healed them. But it's clear in Scripture that it wasn't necessary that Jesus touch someone in order to heal them. Sometimes he healed at a distance without ever seeing the person. Those who were healed because Jesus willed it. These healings were an act of his will. Matthew also tells us something that we can plainly see in our Lord, that it was his compassion that moved him to restore the sight of the blind man. Matthew 20:34, moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes and they regained their sight. Immediately, Bartimaeus regained his sight. Whenever Jesus healed, the cure was always instant and total. Always. And Jesus here again demonstrated his power and authority over sickness and disease, his power and authority over all the laws of biology, over all the natural world, over the natural sciences. He showed he's not subject to the laws of science. He set those laws in motion. He showed he's not subject to the corruption that sin has brought into the world. He again demonstrated his deity and his love and his compassion for people. Now we recall, perhaps, that when Jesus restored the sight of two other blind men in Matthew chapter 9, he told them, don't tell anyone. Why? Because his hour had not yet come, and he didn't want to provoke a premature confrontation with the Jewish religious leaders before his appointed hour. But this time, his hour was very near, and he did not tell the men not to tell anyone. He would soon be condemned to death and offer himself as a sacrifice to God for our sins on a cross, and millions would be saved. And so now he would openly accept the title of Messiah, of healer. So he simply said to Bartimaeus, go, your faith has made you well. Now, when Jesus said this, your faith has made you well, was he speaking only of a man being made physically well? Or did Jesus' words have a greater meaning? Well, clearly the question implies the answer, doesn't it? We see throughout the Gospels that many believed in Jesus' power, his power to heal and to perform miracles. But we saw John 2:23, he was not entrusting himself to people who held only to that belief, a belief in his power. Even the Pharisees and scribes acknowledged his power. That was undeniable. But they attributed his power to Beelzebub, to Satan. There was something different here. This blind man, Bartimaeus, and the other blind man with him declared a belief that went beyond Jesus' power to heal. Bartimaeus addressed him as what? Son of David. Son of David. As the Messiah sent from God, of whom the prophets had written, he was saying he believed not only in Jesus' power, he believed in him. And when we look at the Old Testament history and Old Testament prophecy, we can see that Bartimaeus believed that Jesus was the fulfillment of God's promise of a Messiah. In the Old Testament, there are no instances where sight was miraculously restored to a blind man. In fact, apart from the Gospels, there are no such instances of sight being restored to the blind in the New Testament. And yet these men believed Jesus could give them eyes to see. Why? Maybe they'd heard of other healings. But this particular miracle was one which had been prophesied by Isaiah as one only Messiah would perform. Isaiah 35:5, then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. That's how they would recognize Messiah. And when John the Baptist, remember when he was in Herod's prison, sent messengers to Jesus to ask, are you the expected one? Or shall we look for another? How did Jesus answer him? He said, you tell John. Go and report to John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive sight. The lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. The blind receive sight. This was Jesus' affirmation of his messiahship to John. Now Bartimaeus and the other man, blind beggars until that day, embraced Jesus as the one whose coming they had been taught to anticipate by the prophets. So when Christ said, your faith has made you well, he was speaking not only of a bodily cure, but of the well-being of their souls. Hallelujah. As if Christ had said, it was through the instrument of faith that you can now see. It's through that same instrument of faith that we can all now see. That all who believe have been declared justified by God. Because he's given you eyes to see and ears to hear. Your faith has made you well. Faith, a gift of God, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It's the instrument through which God miraculously cleanses us of the stain of our sin and restores spiritual sight to us. Chapter 5, verse 34. The very same expression was used by Jesus of the woman, remember, who suffered from a hemorrhages that wouldn't stop. Jesus said to her, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Be healed of your affliction. Luke 17, 19, the Samaritan leper. Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. Immediately he regained his sight. He began following Jesus. Again, the effect is always instant and complete. And this is true not only for the healing of physical blindness, but of spiritual blindness. When he heals you of that, then you can see, and you will be able to see forever. You will know the truth. Jesus can and does heal spiritual blindness in the same exact fashion, immediately and totally. And their response is what our response must be when he opened our eyes, to get up and begin following him. There's two points we don't want to lose sight of here when we read this passage. We've said it before, but believing Jesus can heal does not guarantee that one will be healed of a physical illness or condition. We know that both from Scripture and from our own experience. And second, faith was not a necessity before Jesus performed every healing that he performed. Jesus had power to perform miracles, still does, regardless of whether one has faith or not. And remember, I just spoke of the Samaritan leper in Luke 17. But in Luke 17, 10 lepers were healed. But only one came and gave thanks. 9 were healed who did not give thanks, who were not of faith. And Jesus worked miracles, remember, to authenticate that he is who he said he is. He's one sent from God, and to authenticate the message he preached as having come from God. In this passage, Jesus revealed himself to all of us, not only as one who is sent from heaven, who possesses great power, but also as one who is compassionate and merciful. Even as he's heading to his own torture and death, he's extending mercy. That's the loving, compassionate heart of the merciful Savior whom we worship, whom we believe in. This is who he is. Bartimaeus had cried out for mercy because he realized his great need. He came to the only one who could fulfill that need. Apart from Christ, there was no hope for him, and apart from Christ, there's no hope for anybody. This is the condition of all who are without Christ in the world today. They are without hope unless they come to him. All men come into this world spiritually dead and spiritually blind. And men are prone to fool themselves into believing they're not all that bad, that they are not so wicked that God will not accept them into his presence. But these unfortunate people have believed a lie. All have sinned. All fall short of the glory of God, and all need Christ. All need his mercy. No man can enter into God's glorious presence unless he has been cleansed, unless his soul has been sanctified, unless he has been made well. And the only one who can accomplish that for any man is the one who restored sight to Bartimaeus that day in Jericho. In the world today, and this is sad to say, but though all of us are sinners, countless multitudes fail to recognize their great need. for cleansing of the stain of their sin, for forgiveness that can only come through faith in this great healer, the Lord Jesus Christ. People trust in money and material possessions, in politicians, in the religions of men. And all of these will eventually disappoint. I implore you, don't be one of these people. Admit your fallen condition before God. Recognize your need for atonement for your sins, an atonement that only the sacrifice of Jesus can provide. So only He can restore to a man what was lost in the Garden of Eden, fellowship with God. Every one of us has our own circumstances. We're not all called from the same place to follow Christ. Some come to Him in poverty. Some come to Him with great possessions, but find no contentment in them. Some, like the blind man here, cry out in despair. Some come in response to great blessing. But He receives all who come to Him. And all who do not come to Him will be forever lost in darkness. These blind men had nothing. No means of support. But they recognized their need for Jesus. Nothing's more important than that. Recognizing your need for Jesus. And by the grace of God, they knew that Jesus was their one and only hope. They believed in Him, also by the grace of God. And so they cried out to Him for mercy, and Jesus granted them mercy. Jesus calls all sinners, who are all spiritually blind, to come to Him, to cry out to Him. We see He heard the cries of Bartimaeus. If you cry out to Him, He will hear you. And He will heal you. Well, let's take a moment, reflect on what the Lord has spoken to us this morning, and then let each of us examine himself, and then we will gather at His table in remembrance of Him. Oh, Lord, our God and Father, thank You for this blessed word. Thank You for this blessed portrait of the love and compassion of Your Son. Thank You for showing us our need for Him, forgiveness and atonement of our sin that only He could have provided. Pray we'll hear You, Lord. Deliver this word to us in the power of Your Spirit. Impress it deep in our hearts that we might be effective witnesses of Your goodness and Your grace and Your glory. In Christ's name. Amen.